Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel.
The scripture is from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. In 1968, our family of five moved from Muncie, Indiana to Newcastle, Indiana. It was a distance of a little less than 50 miles from a cute three-bedroom ranch to a tiny Tudor-style four-bedroom. We kids, there was just the three of us at that time, thought it was a cool house. Mom did not. She hated that house. From the day we picked it out, it seemed like it was just one disaster after another. As we left the neighborhood after being shown the house, my brother fell out of the car. He got banged up pretty good, so that didn't seem to bode well for us. As we moved into the house, the movers discovered that my beautiful white monster of an upright piano would not fit through the doorway. My parents sold it to one of the movers and promised me that they would buy me a new piano soon. My brother, always a nuisance, even at birth, managed to break his collarbone that same day playing with other neighborhood boys. It wasn't long before we kids, realized, yeah, the house was just too small. We were on top of each other, constantly. You couldn't move without tripping over a kid or two. Mom hated that house. We'd go to visit our family in Vincennes, and she would literally cry all the way back to Newcastle. A 3+ hour drive with Mom crying the whole way. Awkward. In 1970, Mom and Dad called us all together and they told us two things. First, we were moving. Second, we were going to get a new brother or sister. How marvelous! This was amazing news, utterly fantastic. We were getting a new house. Yeah, a new house? What, would we each have our own rooms? Can we bring all of our animals with us? Would we know any of our neighbors? Did my brother have to move with us, or could we leave him behind at the old house? Days later, our parents took us to visit this new house, and it was so awesome. There were really only three bedrooms, but an extra bedroom had been made out of the enclosed porch by the previous owner. That was going to be my brother Dickie's bedroom because, you know, my parents insisted he had to come along. My bedroom was in the sleeping wing of the house, and my room had the best view of the cornfield across the road. Yes, we were in the country. More animals. The house was a smallish kitchen, but it was eat-in, and we all fit in, sort of. However, the living room was big. Not big, it was huge. Well, not even really huge, it was gigantic. It was about 30 by 35 feet. My mother used to say you could land a plane in it. And no matter how much furniture we bought, it was never enough to fill that room. It always looked like a room with nothing in it. It was so cool, though. This house had a fireplace that had two sides to it. One side opened into the living room, and the other side opened into the den area. So you could light one fire but enjoy it from two different rooms. We thought that was just awesome. Outside in the front yard, we had this big circular drive that maneuvered around 42 trees. I counted them, 42. There was a magical entrance to the house. You open this beautiful iron gate, and there was like a little Japanese-styled garden right there with a flowering cherry tree. In the spring, it was beautiful. The yard that ran along the north side of the house was very well landscaped. And in the back, there was a two-car attached garage to the house. And then there was a big patio courtyard where our picnic table went. And then on the other side of that, there was another two-car garage that had been converted by the previous owners, God bless them, into a giant party room. It had a bathroom and a kitchenette, and my sister and I took one look and knew we hit sleepover payload. Okay? We were the place to go. There was another side yard running along the side of the house that became home to our rabbit hutch, our guinea pig cage, the dog run, and everything else. We couldn't believe our luck. This was all just too marvelous. And our first trip to Vincent's after the move, not one tear from Mom all the way home. Well, before Christmas that first year, in fact, it was on Thanksgiving Day, my sister JoJo was born. Some of you have heard that story. That's another time. Our birthday was a bit of a disaster, but no one cared. We were living in our dream home. I remember that first Christmas. My parents put up not one, but two trees. A real green tree with lots of ornaments in the den that was in front of the bay window that overlooked the beautifully landscaped side yard. And then in the front, in that huge living room, in front of the giant picture window that rivaled anything Macy's ever had, my parents placed a giant white tree, trimmed in blue silk-covered balls and silver garland. At night, my dad would turn on these three huge floodlights that bathed the tree in a shimmery blue glow. It was stunning. We kids called it the Hanukkah bush, but it was beautiful. And we would actually see people slow down on Main Street so they could point and look at that tree. Stunning. Well, the following summer, 1971. We took a big vacation out west, all the way to California. We went to Disneyland. We went to Yosemite. We saw cool places like the Grand Canyon and the Petrified Forest. Bunch of relatives. I remember mainly being impressed with the radio stations they had out here. Constantly asking my dad, can you find another station? You know, chasing my favorite songs. And I was just sure that sometime, somewhere out here in California, I would get to meet the Osmond brothers. Well, that didn't happen. But I do remember that trip as one of the best vacations we've ever had. And I didn't even mind that, once again, my parents had insisted that my brother come along with us. See, everything was just too marvelous. We got back to our beautiful home at about 2 o'clock in the morning after being gone for 3 weeks. I remember hearing Dad get up at about 6 o'clock to go into work. And I remember thinking how glad I was that he had that job at the bank, because that's why we could go on that wonderful trip. I was still in bed at 7 o'clock when Daddy came in. I heard him come in, and I began to wake up. And as I woke up, I realized I was really happy. I had just been on a great trip, all the way to California and back. And even though I didn't meet the Osmond brothers, you know, that could still happen sometime, somewhere. And I loved waking up in my own bed in that marvelous house. And then I started to listen to Dad because something was off. First of all, he had come back home. And I could begin to hear the pain in his voice as he told Mom that he had been fired. Mom was crying. And I just lay there and listened to them talk in the kitchen about what it all meant. Daddy wasn't fired because of the trip or job performance. He was head cashier at a bank in Newcastle. And the cashiers were the ones who updated the account books manually throughout the day and made sure that all the deposits and withdrawals balanced at the end of the day. The 3 weeks we were on vacation were the 3 weeks at the bank put in a new computer that would now keep track of all that information. Cashiers were no longer needed. The whole department was let go. I remember listening to their options. I can't remember everything that was on the list, but it was obvious that Dad was no longer going to be working at a bank because, see, all the banks were putting in the same kind of computer. Mom said she would go back to work as a nurse, and Dad talked about places he could possibly get a job. Of course, they would have to sell the house, and we would have to move. In the holiday movie A Christmas Story, Ralphie narrates his tale of the Christmas he got his Red Ryder BB gun, a gift of such magnitude that was followed by a catastrophe of events that saw the beautifully baked turkey destroyed by the neighbor's 758 hound dogs. As Ralphie states it, oh, life is like that. Sometimes at the height of our reveries, when our joy is at its zenith, when all is most right with the world, the most unthinkable disasters descend upon us. How true. How true. Mary had been celebrating her zenith of joy. News from an angel that she was touched by God and would bear his son Jesus. Visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who called her blessed among all women. The uncomfortable trip to Bethlehem, sure, but followed by the birth and her first child. The appearance of the shepherds who worshiped her child. It was all too marvelous. Such blessings, such joy, such wonderment, such awe. On the eighth day, he was circumcised. And when the time was right for Mary, they made the trip to Jerusalem and the temple there. After presenting Jesus and the offering of two doves, the little family began to make their way back out of the temple. Simeon, a holy man of God, stops them. And much like the shepherds, honors the new child. Mary beamed as she was holding him. Joseph beamed as he looked on. And Simeon told them about their son. This little Jesus was the one God had promised would come before Simeon would die. This baby was to be the salvation of all the Hebrews. This infant was to be a light to the revelation of God's love to the Gentiles and the glory of all of Israel. Mary marveled at what he said. This kind of public affirmation of her son and the promise he must have had filled her heart with unspeakable joy. And then Simeon blessed the parents. Marvelous words of assurance and joy. And then he turned to Mary and said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I think if we can listen closely, we can hear Mary gasp. And if you look closely, I think we can hear her, see her pale before our eyes. These were not the words she expected to follow a blessing. Where were the hope and the words of great joy? What happened to the celebration of her child's birth? Where did all the smiles and well wishes go? For the first time since his birth, Mary was scared of what the future would hold for her child. This child, this infant, would fulfill the promise of God, but only at the cost of great pain. Pain for him, pain for her. He was only a baby, but now it seems that the life before him would be difficult. No mother, no father wants that for their children. Her moment of pure joy had now turned to fear of unthinkable disaster. I can only imagine how they felt when moments later, Anna, a devout widow, spies them and rushes forward to give thanks to God for the child who would bring redemption to all of Israel. Good news, the bad news, and then a reminder of the good news. But now all that they had marveled, all the hopes and dreams that they had whispered to each other while Jesus was sleeping, all the wonders they had seen and held in their hearts had been overshadowed by a cloud of foreboding. Not all was going to be well. A sword will pierce her soul too. Well, they could trust in God to see them through, but I'm sure they wondered, like we all do, why do we have to go through that? Mary's yes to that angel meant taking the good with the bad. The moments of true marvel and the fear of the foreboding, the promise and the pain, a blessing and a curse. Jesus would not be spared the despair of what was to come. Neither would Mary. Her secure world, her blessed world, was rocked to its core. Were these words screaming in her head when Joseph had to take her and their child to Egypt to escape King Herod's wrath? I wonder if these words came back to her when they found Jesus 12 years later at the temple being about his father's business. I can only imagine if the foreboding message was brought back to her 30 years later as she watched her son's ministry grow, and saw the discomfort of the leadership over that growth? Was that what was going through her mind when she begged him to stop his ministry and come back home? I can only guess how those words must have taunted her as she went to where he was as he was being nailed to the cross. And I can only picture how those words tore at her heart as the cross was raised and her child was now displayed as a signpost, a sign for all to see. A signpost. A sign that will be spoken against, that the thought of many hearts will be revealed. A sword piercing her too. The implication that a sword will pierce her son. And now she had it. There it was. The promise that was made in his birth. Jesus would be the redemption of Israel. Jesus would be the salvation of God's people. Jesus would be the light to the Gentiles. Jesus would be persecuted. Jesus would be executed. The joy of the Lord is found in the despair of his death. The promises of God are fulfilled in the pain and suffering of his child. You see, the cross is revealed in the manger. Mary and Joseph left the temple that day. I would say confused would be an understatement. The marvel of the temple was outdone by the marvel of the blessings from Simeon and Anna. But above all, those foreboding words of warning echoed in Mary's heart. Those moments where joy turns to fear are moments that we do not forget. But there's also comfort to be found in those words. For Jesus was brought to us for a very specific task, to reconcile us with God, to show us that God really knows us and understands us and loves us anyway, to be the light in a dark world, to redeem what is lost and is now found, to be with us in the blessings and the curses that life brings, and to stand with us in the fear of the unknown disasters in life. Loss of jobs, loss of homes, loss of love, loss of life. Mary came to understand eventually that the cross was necessary. God's signpost of salvation for all to see included her own salvation as well. The resurrection that followed proved that God had not abandoned her or her son. We face a world filled with darkness and loneliness. We are surrounded by doubt and fear. We are comforted daily with joys, but also with the forebodings of disasters to come, whether disasters caused by nature, by others, or by ourselves. How do we live through those moments, those times of confusion and despair? How do we survive the calamities of life? The unthinkable disasters. No one is spared the pain of life. No one. Not even God. We all get the good and the bad. It's where we turn in that pain that reveals our hearts. The curse that was delivered by Simeon was preceded by a blessing. And the curse that was delivered by Simeon was succeeded by a blessing. And that's what we hold on to, the blessings that is ours in Christ. The grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the strength. God's very presence with us. We look at the cross that each of us must bear, and we are confronted by the sign of God's love, God's promise, and God's very existence. And in that we find our joy to go on, to live on, in the resurrecting blessings that is ours in Christ. Just as the manger foreshadowed the cross foreshadows our own salvation. So, people of God, in the midst of the unthinkable disasters that strike us and surround us, rejoice. Because the promise of God has been fulfilled through Christ. Celebrate. The redemption and reconciliation to God has been accomplished through Christ. Marvel. The joy and the pain of life has been answered through Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us all join together in becoming signs of God's love in a world that so needs to hear the good news. Go tell it on the mountain.